book of Revelation. Last week in Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 is where we are. Revelation chapter number 21. We will be reading verses 1 through 10 responsively. So Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. I will read the odd verses. Let's read the even verses together, please. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this place where we can, in freedom, open up your word, hear it preached to us. And God, we thank you so much again for the promises that we have here at the end of your book. Thank you that we get to be called your people and you're our God. Please do be with Pastor as he preaches to us and every one of us as we listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he's proved faithful to me. Every word he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I see my God do. He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet he's been faithful, faithful to me. When my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God, he's been faithful to me. days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me. Even then, God was faithful to me. Every time I come back to Him, He is waiting with open arms, and I see once again, He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful, faithful to me. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful. Yes, He's been faithful. My God is faithful, faithful to me.
All right, thank you for that. We are going to be in the last two chapters of Revelation. I don't get hit by this thing. And I know, I'm looking at the clock, it's right in front of me. It's late tonight. We will not be really, really, really long. We started this towards, I believe, the summer last year, and we've had some interruptions here or there with the series. But I felt it was important for us as I studied through this, and there was some, particularly on the internet and in some groups, some false information, false belief, really, involved with the end times. And then as I studied it out and just looked on the internet, not a lot of our type churches ever talk about these things, and I thought it should be talked about. And so we've went through all that has happened in the book of Revelation. And after last week, we are to the end where the tribulation is now over. Armageddon was fought. Jesus Christ came back to this earth, to the Mount of Olives. Satan was bound for 1,000 years. The false prophet and the Antichrist were thrown forever into the lake of fire. And now we finished up the millennium. Afterwards, we saw that Satan was loosed for a while, gathered up another group of individuals to come against the Lord, and of course, they were defeated. And then we ended on a somber note where now the final judgment of those who were unsaved at the great white throne judgment. We saw all of that last week. With all of the upheaval we saw on the earth and all of the drama, we are now to the very end where we are going to talk about eternity. The judgments of this earth are done. This world system, which is horrible during that time and it's bad at this time, is now come to an end, and false religion has been destroyed. These last two chapters deal with eternity, and we will briefly go through them tonight, and we will wrap up the book of Revelation. In chapter number 21, we see the holy city. The holy city. This is the New Jerusalem. This is the where of our eternity, where we will spend eternity, okay? And by the way, it's a hard thing for us to comprehend in our minds, but you know, heaven is a real place. It's not some pie in the sky clouds where you are, you know, you're assigned a harp and you sit on a cloud and you float around and do nothing. Okay? Heaven is for real. Now, not the kid that had the book several years ago, and I think he got a movie deal out of it, and then later on came to find out, believe it or not, he said it was untrue, everything he said. Well, I could have told you that right off the bat, okay? No one gets to go to heaven and tour the place for it's funny, these people that, and there's been several that have done it over the years, you know, they died and they spent 10 years in heaven, and yet they'll give you 4 or 5 books worth of information about it. That's packing in a lot in 10 minutes, okay? It's all false. But just because some people lied about what they saw in heaven or being there doesn't mean heaven is a myth. Heaven is a real place. Unfortunately, too many Christians, even dedicated ones, have little or no interest in eternity in heaven because we have a false misgiven belief that it is irrelevant to our lives. Fact of the matter is, we'll not live right this side of heaven if we don't have a right understanding of that side of heaven. And that this life really affects the next life. And that the next life ought to guide this life. It will have a profound impact. So as we look at the holy city, I just want to mention briefly a few things here in chapter 21. First of all, they mention everything that is new. The key phrases here, one of them is a word, the word new. New means new in kind. And so when we get to heaven, all these new things that are mentioned, they're completely new in kind, and it's completely different from anything we have ever experienced before. There's a new heaven. There is a new earth. If you look at 2 Peter, we won't turn there tonight, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that one day this earth is going to be dissolved and taken and destroyed by fire, and there'll be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth. And then he talks about the new Jerusalem, the place where we will live forever, and we'll look at that in a second. The other phrase that he uses in here is the word passed away. That means to perish, to go away from. There are certain things that we just are typical to our life now and our mindset now, but when we get to heaven, those things which were temporal, those things which have no meaning, they're passed away. They're over. They're done with. And everything will be new. Too often we have a focus on the things of this earth that will one day pass away and not on the things of eternity which will never pass away. It's like we're trading in one thing for the we're trading in for that which has no real eternal value for that which does have eternal value. I know this, when we get to heaven, we're going to all of us, no matter how good we are, how good we try to be and how helpful we try to be, all of us will think that, you know what, I wish I would have thought about this a little bit more. Okay? And so that's that. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There'll also be a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her heaven. Part of where we will dwell in heaven is this city, the new Jerusalem. Now, it's described as a city. If you read through it, it mentions all the things the city would have. It has streets. It has grates. He gives us the specific dimensions. Sometimes people think, well, all the people since the beginning of time and since the beginning of creation till now, is that going to be big enough for everybody to fit? Well, first of all, number one, I think we overestimate how many people there are going to be. Now, there'll be a host, but the Bible does say, narrow is the way, and there's few that find eternal life. I don't think as many people as we think are going to be. Now, it's going to be a great crowd, but it's not going to be, you know, sometimes I think, well, you know, they're, you know, America's a Christian nation, 60% or whatever the percent they give you. Listen, I don't believe that. As Tony Hudson would say, my hind leg. Okay, if it was, this country wouldn't be as bad a shape as it is. I think a lot of people claim the name and they don't have it. But just say there is a lot. You know, he describes the city later on, and the city is 1,500 miles wide by 15 miles. It's maybe 1,500 miles square, and it's 1,500 miles high. It's huge, and all of us will definitely fit. But he describes it. It has dimensions. It has a foundation. It has walls. And it has inhabitants. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with him and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are, and there's that key word again, passed away. Do you know, since the beginning of time, men has tried to fight death. We've tried, tried to find the fountain of youth. Have you ever been up in the San Jose area, the Winchester House? The Winchester heiress to the rifle fortune was told by a psychic that as long as she was constructing, there was always construction going on in her house, that she would not die. How many of you, has anybody ever been there? I mean, years ago, my wife and I were out of town together, and we took a tour there. It was just the two of us. And it's weird. They have steps going up, and you'll go this way and this way and this way, and by the time you get from the first step to the top step, you haven't even went up a foot. They have doors opening to walls. She just had people constantly doing some type of construction on her house, but memo, she died. She died. Everybody dies. We're not going to get off. When you got a birth date, it came with an expiration date. We just don't know when that is. But not in the New Jerusalem, not in the New Heaven. We will not die. No one will ever die. There'll be no parting. And death will be conquered. I love the verses in 1 Corinthians. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, death has been conquered. Even if the Lord doesn't come before you die, it is still conquered because you only die once. And really, it's nothing more than a passage to a better place. And so all these things will be new. Verse 5 of chapter 21, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, write, for these words were faithful and true. When we were saved, we were made new creatures in our old body. But we still have to fight the flesh in that old body. But one day, we will be new creatures in new bodies. And we will not have that war with the flesh anymore. That's done. That is over. And we will have complete victory. By the way, Moses lived his life on this earth looking for that eternal city. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, for he looked for a city. Everything that he did because he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Heaven should be a motivator. The eternity, that's why we don't like to think about it. You know why we don't like to think about it? We are so wrapped up in what's going on here and now. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with living your life now. There's some people that think that, well, you know, heaven's going to be a great place. Let's be miserable until we get there. Hey, I don't buy that either. Okay? They make Christianity sound like it's a bummer. Listen, living for Jesus is the greatest thing you could ever do. And life is good here, but can I just tell you something? Life there is gooder. Okay, if that's a word, it's better. But then he reiterates, he tells us that which is new. He also reiterated this, that which is needed. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, who is the overcomer? We saw that early in Revelation. It's the person, according to 1 John, and that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've overcome this world. They've overcome sin, and heaven is their home. But there is also an inheritance, a bad one for unbelievers, that is found in verse 8. There's two ways to look at verse 8. To see the things that keep people from trusting Christ and to see the things that will not be in heaven. But it's very sad if you look at it. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What, there are so many things that keep people from trusting Christ. Now, sin keeps us from heaven. But I also believe that some of these sins keep us from even trusting Christ. We get so caught up with them, and they become such a dominant thing in our life that people will choose that or let that keep them from choosing Christ. He mentions the fearful. There are people that let fear keep them from coming to Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's a lot of people like that. Well, I can never change, or I don't want to change. And I just, that's just this person. I remember I was talking to a guy over here not long ago, and he lived back here, and he was an older gentleman. He lives back at Brethren Manor, and I invite him to church. He goes, no, I could never go to your church. And I tried to talk to him about the Lord. He goes, you know what? If I went to your church or I believed in Christ, I could never do that. My son would be mad at me. So because his son would be upset with him, he would not receive Christ. People have all kinds of goofy things that keep them. But a lot of it's just flat out fear. He also mentions the unbelieving. The unbelieving just simply means the faithless, one who is without trust in God. This could be those who say they believe in Christ, but they don't trust in Christ. There's a difference between having a mental knowledge of Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. I know a lot of people, okay, that I don't know, right? Well, you know, if you're a baseball season's in. Brother Paul loves baseball. You know, who's the Dodgers' best player? Steve Garvey. It's a long time ago. Cody Bellinger, right? He's good. I know Cody Bellinger. Have you ever met him? Nope, never met him. Big, tall guy that hits ball really, really, really far, just like I used to in our softball days. No. Listen, I know who Jesus is. He came to this world. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross for our sins, but they never trusted him. Okay? You have to believe in him. You have to know who he really is and trust in him. Then he mentions the abominable. That's from where we get our word abomination. Extreme sinfulness. By the way, some people get so wrapped up in their sin, and their sin is so bad, it just keeps them from trusting Christ. They just can't get over that. And it winds them up. They're so caught up in wickedness. Murderers, of course, we understand that. This would be someone who would kill another. They have no respect for someone's life. By the way, we're creating a lot of those. We have no respect for life in this country. Look at your video games. Look at your movie. It amazes me how all the Hollywood crowd, they're against guns, but yet every movie, they're shooting people left and right. Hypocrites. When they're making money off of it, it's okay. But politically, it's not okay. But, and by the way, and we could get in, we won't get into it. I've already explained all the, you know, this new move on the part of the left. I'm not trying to be political, but let's just call it like it is. To murder babies. There's something mighty wicked about that. Not extremely wicked. Vile. That someone would get up and say, you know, if a baby, even if they were trying to have abortion and the baby's out and the baby's alive, now it's between the mother and the doctor if it's okay to kill it. No, it isn't. But that's where we're at. By the way, and I'm not trying to be mean here, but some of those abortion doctors and some of these nice-looking people that are pushing abortion, they're going to stand before God someday. And it is not going to be very pretty. I would quake. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. How many unborn babies have been killed? Is it New York City where more pregnancies are terminated by abortion than actually come to live birth? And you wonder why our country is in such bad shape? Let's get back to Revelation. That's bad stuff. Whoremongers. The word from which we get whoremongers is the same word that we would get the word pornography come from. All types of sexual sin, immorality, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, all of those things. And listen, it's so easy for someone to get caught up and they're polluting their soul. We have a whole section of our society whose whole life is based on their sexual choice, their sexual preference, and they're all going to go to hell for it. Because their whole life is wrapped up around some perversion and nothing is going to push them off of it. They'll stand before God for that someday. Sorcerers. Of course, this is anybody who uses sorcery and magic, but we understand, if you've ever been around here, that the word for sorcery, we get the word pharmacy from. Drugs and that type of sorcery, Satanism is closely aligned together. very closely aligned together. So I mentioned before, I've talked to several people that have told me they hear voices, and two right down the line, all of them, are you doing drugs? Well, of course. That just ties right into it. It opens you up to all of that occult. Idolaters. That's a worshiper of any false god. It also has, the word also has a meaning of a covetous person who worships money. Money's probably the biggest false god in our society. You say, how does that work? We put things before God that are not gods, but yet in our life they have the importance of a god. And if that's not knocked out, you won't get saved. You say, prove it to you. I don't have to. I will. Okay, how about the rich young ruler? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus mentioned a couple of the commandments. Oh, I've kept all those from my birth. Now maybe he hasn't, and Jesus said, okay, let's just get down to it. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he walked away sad because he was rich. Now, do you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor to be saved? Nope. You know what Jesus was saying? Let me tell you what you're worshiping here, cowboy. Money is keeping you from trusting me. And he was not going to give it up. People do that, and they're going to, it's going to be tragic that these people end up in hell with all of this nonsense. And then liars, okay, liars, say, I'm not any of the first ones. You are one of the last ones. When I saw one, I always use this verse. Okay, lake of fire, here we go, here's everybody. I'm like, those people are all bad, aren't they? Yeah, and all liars. And then you usually ask a person, now let me ask you a question. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Got him. Okay, that's what happens. Listen, now, people can be saved from these things. But the more wrapped up we get into these things, sometimes we allow them to overtake our life and even put them before trusting Christ. And it's going to be very tragic. And then last, in this chapter, he talks about that which is notable. I'm not going to read through all of it, but what he's doing here, he goes through and he tells all about the city of Jerusalem. And I'm not going to spend time going through it. We don't have time. But there's a lot of notable details. He talks about a stone of clear jasper. There's a wall 72 yards high. There's gates each made of singular pearls. We understand, we've heard of the city of gold that is so pure that you can see through it. There's no temple because the Lord is the temple. Perpetual light, there is no darkness. Purity. Now just think about one thing. As we go through it, we think about it. Think about that gate of pearl. These huge, huge gates made out of one singular pearl. How is a pearl made? Well, pearl is a result of an adjective of some type of something that agitates getting into an oyster. It's usually a grain of sand. And so it irritates the oyster. So what the oyster does to get rid of the irritation, it secretes this substance which becomes a pearl. So really, when you have a pearl is a result of pain. Think about that. What is that a reminder of? Every time we would enter that gate of pearl, it should be a reminder that there had to be some pain someone had to go through in order for us to be able to enter into this eternal home. And that's the pain that Jesus Christ suffered for us. Before we move on, think about all these things that that are mentioned in the description of the city. Things that are we would consider very valuable on this earth. The world craves them. Diamonds, pearls, gold, precious stones. And all those things we would lust after on this earth are nothing more than building material in heaven. And we need to remember that. So we see the eternal home. Before I move on to chapter number 22, remember this about eternity. On this earth, life is as good as it will ever be for someone who is not saved. They're getting the best. Even if their life is bad, it's the best of what they're going to get if they don't trust Christ. Now, you want some encouragement? Life on this earth is as bad as it's going to be for the Christian. You think about the best life, whatever you would choose that to be. In heaven, nothing compares. It's a great place. Lastly, in chapter number 22, we see he talks about the heavenly throne. Primarily, it's the who of eternity. The focus is on God and on the Lamb of God and what is going on there. He gives us some of the last details in the first opening verses of chapter 22. You read through there, he gives us some of the details. There's no more death. Thank God for that. We already looked at that. There's no more curse. What brings curse in this world? What started the curse in this world? Sin. There isn't any more sin. Therefore, there is no more curse. You know why people die? We die because of sin. You know why we suffer? We suffer because of sin. But thank God, sin will be taken out of the way. And then, to be encouraged, there's no more distance. In other words, we will be face to face with our Lord. An old-time preacher of yesteryear, his name was Vance Havner, he said this: the New Testament writers did not speak about going to heaven as much as about going to be with the Lord. It is not the other shore that charms us so much as it is Jesus on the other shore. We think of heaven as a place, and it is. We think of heaven in its vast greatness and all that we will get, and we will. But the greatest thing about heaven is now we will have a relationship with God face to face. There's no more darkness, no more night, all of those things. And then he gives us some last demands, starting in verse 6. It says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. What are some of the last? He tells us that we should obey in submission. Because we know what's coming, because we know all that lies ahead of us, because we've understood all the prophecies of Revelation, all of the judgments, all of the things that are going on, and we've met Jesus Christ to a deeper extent, that it should cause us to be in submission and to obey him. Someone has said heaven is more than a destination. It is a motivation, and it ought to be. Also, he talks about worshiping him in truth. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. By the way, I think he did this another time. And the angel's like, hey, see, verse 9, see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which have the sayings of the book. Worship God. Okay, by the way, there was this thing, I think it was in the 90s, where everybody was loving angels, right? All this stuff about angels and all that. Listen, angels are messengers. They're not the means, okay? And everybody's all, oh, you know, I think they used to have that show on television, something about angels and all that, and all the Christians love it. Listen, that's nonsense. That's not how angels act, all right? It's not about angels. It's about Jesus Christ. Worship him. We ought to worship him in truth. And then look at verse 11. Verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, if you remember Daniel, at the end of Daniel, all of his prophecies with the end time, God said, seal those up to the end. Those weren't for now. There were several things that had to happen, but now in Revelation, he says, hey, these things aren't sealed. And in our generation, in our time, we could look at these things and very clearly see them coming to pass. You even look at Russia and Gog and Magog and all that nonsense and who they are lining up with. It's almost like Russia read the Bible and said, here's the countries we got to bring in, and they're bringing them in. Okay, it's all lining up. He says, it's not sealed. Everything is open now. And then verse 11, he says, for the time is at hand. By the way, that ought to motivate us, right? It is here. We've read all the good things and we've seen the bad things. We ought to be motivated to share our faith because there's not much time left. And then he says we ought to serve in good works. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my what? Reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. Now, we saw the great white throne judgment for those that are lost. Christians, we're not judged there. We are judged by Christ for our works. We will never be judged for our sin. You know, well, I'm going to stand before God as a Christian. God's going to play the video screen, and this is the life of Ray Pichardo. Help us. And all of us are going to sit back there and say, I knew there was something wrong with that guy. And we're going to be embarrassed, right, Brother Machado? No. We're not going to be judged for our sin. You would be embarrassed, huh? You're turning red right now. That's hard for a Filipino. No. We're going to be judged for what we did and our motives for what we did. And I hope we don't have wood, hay, or stubble. I hope we have the stuff that doesn't burn up. I hope we're serious about serving God because His reward is with me. Heaven's going to be great, but can I just tell you something? There are going to be some rewards for those who, in sincerity, serve God and do what they can. Serve Him. Corinthians tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as I know that thy labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And a verse Pastor Esposito preached on, probably 2012 on Easter. I still remember it. He called it the better resurrection. Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Talking about people of the faith who were killed for their faith, and they wouldn't change what they believed to save their life because they wanted a better resurrection. And that's what we ought to strive for. Then lastly, we see the last defense of the Bible here. What I mean is we get to the last few verses. He gives us a little bit of a reality check, and he gives us a warning. Now, before he gets to the warning, in verse 17, he gives us an invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Even as he gets to the end of the scriptures, the invitation is still very, very, very clear. And the invitation is to all, anybody who will accept it. Come. But he does give a warning. Verse 18, for I testify unto everyone that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, by the way, there was a lot of plagues. There was a lot of bad stuff we saw. Some of the days we looked like that. That's depressing. God says, if you mess with my words, I'll add to the plagues. Now, if God doesn't want people adding to Revelation, I have a sneaking suspicion he doesn't want people adding to the rest of the Bible either. And he doesn't want people taken away from the scripture. God wants his words to remain pure. Verse 19, and if any man take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, now God says this, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. You go, listen, you ain't making it. You might be killed. Or you're not making it. It's a very serious thing. Now, I'm not going to spend any time on this, but I'm telling you, we have a lot of Bibles that stuff's been taken out. We have a lot of Bibles that stuff's been added. Okay? That's why we stick with the King James, and there's many reasons why. It was not translated from a corrupt text. Most of the Bibles that are not King James were translated from a Westcott and Hort text, and those guys were spiritist. They had an agenda. You think of the New World Translation of the Jehovah Witnesses. Charles Taze Russell, who didn't even understand Greek, retranslated it to put it to what he wanted for his beliefs. Okay, we don't mess with the Word of God. Okay, there's a very heavy warning for that. And by the way, it says in Corinthians that even in Paul's day, he recognized that people were messing with the Word of God. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. It was happening then. And people try to corrupt it. Why? Because God's words are life. And so let's be very, very careful about messing with his word. Now, we're done. I want to give you three things and we'll be done for tonight. So what motivation can understaff prophecy have for us? We don't focus on prophecy, and over the last year, and it started last year when I was sick, I was just reading a bunch of books on Revelation and the end times. You know, it wasn't so we could spend the rest of our life trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. I don't need to know who he is. I need to know what he is, and he's not good. Now, I don't need to figure out the toes and all the toenails of the great beast. I don't need all that. I understand enough. I understand the things that are going on. So how should this motivate me? Three things. First of all, it should encourage us to live holy lives. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I didn't read the verses for sake of time, when he talked about the destruction of the old world. In verse 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," this world at the end, "what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Eternity has a way of helping us live right on this earth. Eternity has a way of helping to focus our lives on that which is really important, that which is really right. And I hope that we'll understand that. Prophecy isn't just so you can tell your friend, you know when we're leaving and you know what's happening, and the fifth vial and the sixth vial and the seventh trumpet judgment and all these different things. No, it helps us to live a better life because we know that Jesus is coming. And not like the bumper sticker, you know, Jesus is coming, look busy. No. We know that eternity is coming, and I want to live my life in a God-honoring way and with eternity in view. It also encourages us to a heavenly hope. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." It's amazing how people don't believe it, that Jesus is God, but it's all over the Bible. It's right there. Hello. But it's a blessed hope. Listen, if I believe we were, and we already looked at it, we were going through the tribulation, that's not a blessed hope, Brother Bacharo. That's a bad thing. The blessed hope is one day before the drama starts and all the drama we went through, it's done. Jesus coming is a blessed thing. And it encourages us to be a helpful witness to the lost. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, the end of Daniel's book and all the prophecies he talked about. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake," talking about the end times and the resurrection, "some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." How do you turn someone to righteousness? You tell them how to live better? No, because no matter how good we live, we're never righteous enough. You know, when you turn someone to righteousness, when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put on their account. It's the only way. Hey, prophecy ought to motivate us to hope in eternity, to live a holy life, and to witness to those that don't know Jesus Christ. It's not just some head knowledge thing. Let's all stand together this evening.